direction for us. Let's look at Jude. I will say chapter 1, but there is only one chapter. Jude, verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Have you noticed the current abundance of off-ramps away from the Christian faith? We're driving down this road that leads to eternal life, this narrow road, and every mile there's an off-ramp to the left and the right, again and again, saying, depart here, leave the Christian faith. These departures are framed in alluring words. It's made to sound like it's a smart thing to do. These departures are put before us in a way that says, in alignment with the spirit of our age, just leave. Just go away and give up. And the book of Jude was written to a group of believers in a very similar situation. And that's why this fall we're unpacking these messages from Jude, for knowing how to respond to that, how to contend and remain faithful to the gospel. Contend means to fight for it, to defend it, to protect it, to live consistent with it, to remain continuing in it. And so many in our day and time are not. So I pray God would powerfully use this word from His word and this timely, relevant book to help us to remain faithful and continue in Him. So that's where we're going. And Jude chapter 1, verse 3 tells us why it was written, why he wrote it. And this is so relevant for us to understand the book and apply it to our own situation. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith, that is, the revealed truths of the Christian faith. Yes, there's a subjective element of faith, a personal element of believing, but this is about the objective element of the truths and the core message of it, which of course centers in the gospel. To contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's not some special class of folks. That is any and every believer. So the Bible addresses believers as the saints. And so this exhortation to contend for the faith is not for pastors alone or Christian leaders alone. It's for you. It's for every single person who claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going today. Any of you ever play, like I did as a kid, Capture the Flag? Ever play that game where there's two different teams, there's a line in the middle, and you got a flag on each side? And I have that image in my mind of that, they're coming after our flag. And I'm not just going to stand there and say, well, let them take it and game over. No, I'm going to contend. I'm going to stand for. I'm going to hold to the truth and point out those that are not doing so, because that truth, the faith, is that important. It's game over if the flag is taken. In that game of capture the flag, you lose. And so we must contend, because they're coming after a flag. And this message is one, and this series is one that encourages us to do that. I say contending for the faith in a day of, if you look at the subtitle there, denial, distortion, and deconstruction. Every one of those terms was chosen with some sense of intentionality. It is that kind of day, very much like the day of Jude. I see this book as being a message for now, in our context now. One of those departures, Lane says, the Christian faith can't be true because of what I feel about LGBTQ. That's how many people see it. They reject it out of hands. Why? Because it doesn't seem nice or fair what is actually taught by the Christian faith. Therefore, I cannot accept it because of what I feel. Do you notice the strange sort of thing that happens in that statement, which is a strange thing happening out there right now? It is that people are deciding what is true based on what they feel, not based on what God has revealed, right? What a horrible way to live, because what you feel, if God is God and has revealed himself, which he is and he has, and if Jesus Christ is the Son of God who claimed to be God, died for sins, rose from the dead, and he has, then this is true. It's true for all people, all times, all places, regardless of how the individual hears those claims, feels. And yet in our day, so many are denying that Christian faith based only on how they feel. And of course, what's worse than not giving the Christian faith a fair hearing because of what you feel, it is this, and this is what Jude is confronting. It is that people pretend to be Christians, deny the Christian faith, and still go on pretending that they're Christians. Pretending to believe and denying the belief by their life of denying the Lord, who is the center of that belief. And this happens in abundance today. And that is, of course, a distortion that Jude confronts. And then deconstruction. Deconstruction is a fancy term floated out there right now. It's a buzzword for basically making a shipwreck of your faith. I'm reminded of some of the construction projects I've started, little minor remodeling things that we've done in our home over the years. And ask me to do electrical, plumbing, framing, drywall, finished carpeting, and carpentry. The answer is, no, I can't. I either need to pay somebody or find a family member who's going to help me out. But one thing I can do is demo. Anybody can do demo, right? It takes no great faith or wisdom, strength of character or anything to deconstruct something. Anybody can do deconstruction, just like I can do demo. So what true faith is and what gritty, real dealing with the facts is and standing for what God has revealed, of course, is anything but deconstruction. It's looking to God, trusting in God, and receiving that great power of God's working in grace that he offers us through Christ. So who you are in Christ, we're seeing today, is where Jude begins, the book of Jude. Now, Jude is in many ways a dark book. It's filled with some of the most ominous warnings of judgment in the entire New Testament. It's a reminder that people can say they're Christians and sit among us as if they are, and not in fact even be true believers. So there's some really heavy, dark stuff here in the book of Jude, and we'll get into that during the course of this, but I want us to see the wonderful way Jude begins. I want us to see that Jude starts with all that heavy, dark warnings, all that stuff. He begins with this bold, beautiful declaration of the grace of God. That who you are in Christ then puts you in that place for facing all the day of denial, distortion, and deconstruction. Who you are in Christ is what we're going to consider today. Just from the first few verses of the book of Jude, the greeting that I can point out very clearly here was not just a greeting as Jude was following some formula, but he was filling it with the theology which he's going to use throughout this book to reinforce who we are and how it is that who we are informs how we stand in contending for the faith belonging to and beloved by God, we're considering first, kept secure in and for Jesus Christ, we're considered second, abundantly blessed in the gospel, and lastly, servant of Jesus Christ. That's who you are. That's who Jude is. And from this greeting, then, we're going to unpack the gospel-given identity of each true believer and how this applies to contending, standing firm, discerning what is not in alignment, and fighting for the truth. So we're going to, throughout the course of this series, kind of get into more detail, but I want to give you just sort of a little bit of a picture of some of the threats Jude's readers face, and I want us to see how this so parallels so many things going on today. There were pretenders who were having influence, that is, pretending to be Christian and influencing people away from Christ while still pretending to be Christian. People who pervert grace into license. In other words, grace gives me the freedom to get away with sin, and in particular, sexual sin that goes contrary to God's plan and design. Some who deny in reality Jesus. They say they believe in Jesus, but by their actions, by their core theology that they reflect in those actions, they truly deny Jesus, even though they say, no, I believe in Jesus. Versions of faith that bring division. This is what's going on, verse 19. The influence of worldly people and their views. Pretenders who don't have the Holy Spirit. In other words, they're not truly born again. They're only saying they believe. And those standing in this place of not remaining firm in Christ, but departing from him or never actually standing in him, they never really believed and therefore will be judged. And Jude has these warnings of judgment in verse 4, verse 13, and other places here. Did you notice in the midst of that list, the deciding what to live and believe by feelings? I want us to come back to that. That parallel, we'll see it here as we unpack the text, is so much of what's going on today. And against that backdrop of choosing what to believe and how you live based on what you feel, Jude says, no, do so, and this is what true believers do based on God's revelation, the faith once for all revealed to God's people. Departing from that is to walk into judgment, because departing to that is to be one who never truly believed at all. Let's look at just a couple of examples. Jude 1:4, as he's explaining why to contend, we'll unpack this in more detail in coming weeks. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. There it is. Who long ago were destined for this condemnation, that's judgment, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 19. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Contending matters so much because judgment is at stake. Eternity is at stake. To not believe is to remain in judgment. And to believe, of course, is to be saved. And Jude writes about the common salvation that all true believers share through personal faith in Jesus Christ. These words are spoken to a group of people that Jude writes to, a group of believers in the first century, probably 60 or 70 AD, but they apply so relevantly to us, and I'd like us to look first at belonging to and beloved by God as a part of understanding our identity of who we are in Christ. This is where Jude begins. He begins by addressing believers first on the basis of this identity because of God, because of God's initiative, because of God's grace. Remember that. As you're dealing with all this stuff, remember first who God is and his grace to you. It is God who makes us alive in Christ, and it's God who sustains us in that life. You didn't give yourself life. You're not sustaining yourself in that life. It's God and his grace. who gives us that. And Jude begins by stressing this, how believers in Christ belong to God and are beloved by God because of the grace and working of God and the initiative of God. Look at this here. Believers are considered as being God's own. Jude chapter 1, verse 1, 1b. And that is expressed in terms of being called. And that's modified in the Greek. It's a participle that modifies the descriptive word called, being beloved. So let's unpack this a bit. The word called here is used of true believers. This is a little bit confusing. I want you to stay with me and hope we understand this. This is not being used here of the general call to all to believe. That's an invitation. This word call here is used of the effectual call of God whereby true believers truly believe. How is it what you believed? Well, consistent with God's eternal purpose, he called you. And when he called you, you said yes. We sang about this even in the songs today. I want us to consider a little bit of an illustration here just to get at this idea. Early in our marriage, Lori would frequently ask me, did you call so-and-so? I'm like, yeah, I called him. And then she'd say, what did he say? Well, you didn't pick up. Well, you didn't call him. What did you, I left a message. Well, that's not called. So in Lori's terminology, and I've grown to use this language now, to call someone is not that you tried to call, not that you dialed the number. Not that it rang, not that you left a message on the answering machine, not that you even left a message with a family member. To call someone is that you call and they pick up and you talk to them. This is the use of the word called here. This is not being used of the general invitation that everybody is called to believe. When the gospel is proclaimed, people are called. That's not the way Jude is using this term. In fact, throughout the New Testament, the majority of the uses of this term called in a theological sense are not of the general call, the invitation. Although there is one, and we can point to a handful of those, this is the specific and effectual call so that you do believe. You pick up and say yes. And of course, that is only true of believers, but it's true of every single believer. Every single believer is called in that sense. And only believers are called in that sense. Now think of this. This is so wonderful. This call is a result of the grace working of God. And furthermore, where does it put you? It puts you in a place to be particularly loved. You, believer, every single one of us, are beloved by God. Now there's a general love God has for humanity, but this is not that. This is the specific redemptive love. You belong to him, you're called by him, and you're beloved by him. I think it's quite notable, then, that as we begin this series and as we launch into Jude, that what it starts with is God and his grace. That's who you are. That's your standing in Christ. That's your identity because of the gospel. And having believed in him, we know for sure that you were called by him, because if you weren't called, you never would have believed. And having believed in him, we know you are loved by him with this particular love. That's you, brothers and sisters. If you truly believe in Jesus, you have belonging to and are beloved by God. So start there. Always start there. Now let's look at the second point, which is another part of Jude 1b. We're moving really slow. We got 7 or 8 weeks in 124-verse book. You are kept secure in and for Jesus. Wow. That's who you are. Now, what's striking is this next word, when Jude says God keeps, is picked up in the book later on. I know for sure Jude was thinking about the themes of the book, and not just doing a general greeting, because this term, kept, is used again later on. We'll unpack that more in a bit. So Jesus is a part of the work of keeping us. Yes, that is true, and we could point to passages such as John 10:28, John 17, verse 12, where Jesus is involved in the work of keeping true believers believing. But I think it's best to understand this as being kept in or for Jesus Christ, that is most directly of agency by God the Father, because of verse 24. We'll look at that in a few seconds. But here's the bottom line. It's only by God's work that we keep believing and we keep ourselves believing. And verse 21 picks that up, though, and says, yes, there is a charge to you to keep believing. Now, some of you might be like, oh, what is that? Does God keep me or do I keep myself? And the answer is, you only keep yourself because God keeps you. Let's use breathing as an example. Are you alive today? Yes, I am, right? Did you give yourself life? No, I did not. It was a matter of God's amazing working that I was born. But if I say to you, keep yourself alive, what does your thought go to? Well, I guess I have to breathe. I can't last very long without breathing. Eventually, I have to drink some water. I have to eat. So when I say to you, keep yourself alive, I am not saying that you made yourself alive, nor that you are the one that fills the air with oxygen, the earth with water, provides the food. No, it's God who sustains you and keeps you alive, but in another way of speaking, you keep yourself alive by breathing and continuing to consume water, food, etc. This text says, first and foremost, and this is off the start, Jude chapter 1, verse 1b, those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, kept for or in Jesus Christ. The Greek dative could validly be translated in, for, or by. And I can find good translations that have each of those. I'm going to make the case today, not that by is wrong, because Jesus does have a role in keeping us. It's not wrong theologically, but I think Jude meant in or for, and I'm going to tell you why, because of verse 24. In the ending of the book of Jude, Jude ends with God, that is an emphasis on God the Father, keeping all true believers in believing. And he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before his presence, the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior. Notice, through Jesus Christ our Lord. This supports, I believe, that 1B is not direct agency, but indirect agency. God the Father keeps us through Jesus Christ, which would align better with in, it's my preferred translation, or possibly for, which the ESV has. And what does that mean? Well, let's back up. Whatever the textual things are, God is the one who keeps me. If I'm a believer, how do I remain a believer? Because I'm so powerful and amazing, and I've got this great faith? No. God keeps me. That's how I make it. That's how I continue on, though many are exiting. That's how I'm given the strength to persevere and discern and remain faithful. By the power and working of God who keeps me. And yes, I do have a responsibility, and we'll explore this, though, in Jude chapter 1, verse 21. Having said God keeps us, Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to life. It's the same Greek word. You can't say, oh, different Greek. No, it's the same Greek word as 1b. And I would submit to you, there is no contradiction between God's promise to and certainty that he will always keep true believers believing and the command for believers to keep themselves in believing. And what is the no contradiction? Because it's by God's power that you can and do. So I remain because God keeps me. And yes, there are some things I need to do, like breathing spiritually, taking in food spiritually. We'll look at those as we get into it. But it's not our power that keeps us, it's God's power. And isn't it noteworthy? That's where we start as we're dealing with all this of denial, distortion, deconstruction, people not believing, people departing from the Christian faith who never truly were believers, according to Jude's definition. What do we do with that? God keeps you. God keeps you. That's where we hang our hat as we begin. So we trust him, and we keep on doing what he calls us to do. Let's look third at who you are in Christ for the day of, for facing the day of faith denial, distortion, and deconstruction. Not only belonging and beloved, not only kept secure in Jesus Christ, but also blessed. Blessed abundantly, not just a little blessed, blessed abundantly. And this is the blessing in the gospel, of the gospel. Jude has in this greeting a prayer. It's a prayer for believers, which I would contend God answers in the gospel. God gives these in the gospel. We pray for them as God has promised to give them. We request them, and then God giving them, we receive them. So what is it that he prays for? What is it that the gospel provides? What are the blessings? They're the blessings of mercy, which is that God does not give us what we deserve, which is judgment. Mercy and peace, which is peace with God. And of course, that influences horizontal peace with others and internal peace in ourselves, but primarily it is peace with God. And love, there it is again, love. This is not some sentimentalized love. That sentimentalized love that travels out there is not the biblical love. That's making feeling the determiner. This is biblically rooted love, God's love, gospel love, which you have received in Christ and is now multiplied to you in abundance. It's not just a little bit added to. Let's look at Jude chapter 1, verse 2. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Not simple addition, but multiplication in abundance. These are three gospel-defined, gospel-provided blessings that Jude prays for and that believers receive. Can we get verse 2 up there just to see that? There we go. So there's a song that we've started singing recently. Some of us really like it. It's a song, The Blessing. More than one person said, I really love that song. Great job, Matt and team. Where you at? Good job. But I want us to think about that song about blessing and realize it's not just like, oh, it's a feel-good kind of thing. Oh, man. This is what the gospel gives you. Blessing is what the gospel gives you. So these prayers and wishes that Jude gives rooted in God's revelation and the gospel are things that are really true. You have received mercy and will receive it more in abundance. You have been given peace and will receive it more in abundance. You have received God's love and are receiving it more in abundance. That's us, who we are in Christ. So when all this garbage comes at us and all these false views, distortions of the faith, faith that rejects Jesus and the gospel abound, what do? You remember who you are. I belong to God. I'm beloved by God. I'm kept secure in Jesus Christ. I'm blessed abundantly in the gospel. And of course, then we minister to those people. We deal with the reality, with a sense of grace, with a sense of trust. We're not like, oh man, I'm really, really scared. I can't do it. No, we can do it. We have the courage to do it. We have the grace to do it and the power to do it and the love to do it precisely because of who we are in Christ, because of the grace of God that has rescued us, keeps us, and continues to pour gospel blessings upon us. So who are you in Christ? Who do you think you are? You say, well, I don't just think I am. I know I am. I'm one who belongs to God. I'm beloved by him, not because of me, but because of his grace. I'm kept secure in Jesus Christ. Could I mess it up? Yeah, I certainly could. But he keeps me. He keeps me, and he keeps me in believing. This keeping is not a keeping that departs. It's a keeping that continues. And he gives me abundant blessings Not the judgment I deserve, but mercy I don't deserve. And he keeps pouring it on me, and peace and love. He keeps pouring it on. And we pray for this for each other, that we remember and receive, and we pray for other believers, and we pray that this ministry of gospel proclamation be advanced, even in our time of so much denial, distortion, and deconstruction. God has promised to build his church, and he's doing that even in the midst of this day as we remain faithful to him and the faith once for all delivered. Now, sometimes people take all that wonderful stuff and say, that's it, I'm done. I'm all set. I'm just going to sit here, enjoy who I am in Jesus until he takes me home. And of course, we are also servants. We're here to serve him. He is our Lord and Master. And those terms, Lord and Master, are mentioned 5 or 6 times in the book of Jude. Jesus, who has redeemed you, is your Master and Lord. And even though he's the half-brother of Jesus, Jude doesn't say and hold as his calling card, yeah, hey, that's who I am. I'm Jesus' like physical brother, okay? Born naturally of Mary and Joseph, even though Jesus was born supernaturally of the Virgin Mary and Joseph, his legal father. There are 4 of them listed in the Bible. Places like Matthew chapter 13, 55 list the names. Jude or Judas is one of those. And I just love this, that Jude doesn't say, Jude, the brother of Jesus. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus. He's the Lord. I'm not even gonna pretend that my calling card is that I'm his half-brother. His identity is servant. Our identity is servant. It's not how much education you have. It's not how much money you make. It's not how much Bible you know. In fact, sometimes those things can become a trap. It's not the charisma of your personality. It's not your good looks. What's your calling card? What's your calling card? Servant. I belong to him. He's my Lord. He's the one who's delivered me and saved me. He's the one to whom I belong. He's the one who keeps me. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Jude chapter 1, verse 1a. Like all believers, he's a servant, and I believe that posture is where the Lord would want us to put ourselves. That posture is how we'd want to see as we think in response to all that he's done. Being beloved and called and kept and abundant blessings of yours is not then say, okay, then it's about me, accumulate and live for me, but rather it's about him. What's the assignment? In fact, the word servant here in this text is not kind of the nice servant word in the Bible, the diakonia, which is like, okay, I'm going to serve. This is the word, literally, slave. I'm a doulos. I'm a slave of Jesus because he is Lord and I am his. And too much of Christianity today is not about servant. It's all about entitlement. And of course, even when people claim to believe the truth, if you insert your feelings of entitlement as what you live by and for, that's just another kind of distortion, isn't it? To be a servant of Jesus Christ is to live for others to be saved. We'll look at that, verse 23. To be proclaiming his gospel faithfully, to be standing on the truth, yes, but with the heart's desire that more and more people might know him, believe in him, and be rescued by him. So we say, Lord, what's the assignment? How can I help? Show me. I am your servant. Who you are in Christ. You belong to him. You're beloved by him. You're kept secure in Jesus Christ. You're blessed abundantly in the gospel. You're a servant of Jesus Christ. Don't settle for some kind of departure, whether it be the progressivism that so often has infiltrated churches today, it's masquerading as Christianity, it is not Christianity at all. Or whether it be a politicalization of the Christian faith, so many internet searches come up with, it's not really biblical Christianity they're contending for. They're using Christian terms to contend for their political vision rather than for the gospel. Don't go there. Stand in Christ. And if there's anyone here who has yet to believe the gospel, so that you can be delivered from eternal judgment, that all of these blessings that we've listed here are yours and you know it, today can be the day where you say yes. Let me give you an illustration. Remember that call that I was talking about earlier? When the gospel is proclaimed, there is always the general call that God is working. And yet, how would the specific and effectual call of God be known? Is that when the call's coming in, you don't ignore it. When you swipe, hello, God, this is me, I need Jesus, that is what I hope you do today. And if you do that, I know that God by his Spirit was working right now to say, this is the moment you're called. This is the day. This could be that day for you if you've never yet received him, where the general call that's in my invitation becomes the specific effectual call by the working of God's grace so that you believe. Take that step by the mercy of God's grace if you haven't yet done so. And if you have done so, what do? We continue. We continue in the gospel with a servant posture. We contend earnestly for the faith that God has revealed. We do so because of who we are in Christ. We do so because we can, based on who we are in Christ. Who do you think you are? Who do you know you are? There's Jude chapter 1, verse 1b. I hope this is what you're holding on to today. I am called, beloved, and kept. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we look to you. We pray for your help. Father, thank you that this salvation belongs to each and every one who believes in Jesus. We have entered it, and you will surely keep us in it. And God, I pray for anyone here today who has yet to believe the gospel of Jesus and his finished work on the cross and saying yes to him, God, that today would be the day that they do. And for all of us who have, Lord, help us to contend for the faith. Help us to have your wisdom, your empowering. Help us to remain faithful, Lord. And thank you for all your power and promises and grace that we've considered in these verses that help us so that we do. We look to you, Lord. We trust in you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus, the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen.